some of you I've talked to, some of you know me well enough that I have mentioned that I recently lost my job. I got laid off like 2.5-3 weeks ago. Don't worry about it. The Lord's just moving me into something new, and I'm kind of excited about it. But as I'm going through interviews and I'm waiting and thinking about what the offers may be, I start putting together all these different attributes of the job and what the job might be like, and trying to decipher, well, would I like that? Is that going to be a better offer? And so I wanted to put this forward. What if you're going through the same thing and you have a job offer and you're looking at the opportunities of this job, and it might just be you're offered one of the most important jobs in the world, certainly probably then one of the hardest jobs in the world as well. And you basically are going to be in charge, okay? I mean, just think, would you take this job? You get to set the vision. You get to be the manager. I mean, you got the whole thing. The whole thing is under you. Would you be interested in taking that job? I mean, it's going to be a very honorable job. It's going to be very honorable. But it's often going to be sometimes quite humiliating. It's likely going to expose some weaknesses and some things that you're going to have to work through. Would you be interested in that job, maybe? You think you could get into that job? Okay, I mean, it's going to be long hours. It's going to be some long hours. In fact, you're going to be on call, 24/7 on call kind of stuff, all right? By the way, the pay is going to be $0 an hour. Would you take that job? Yeah? You're in? Well, today's subject is about that job. And believe it or not, many of you are already in that job. Some of you are the recipients of that job. And it's parenting. It's got to be one of the hardest jobs in the world. And I'm honestly feeling very, very nervous about this teaching. I've been struggling with it quite a bit for a couple of reasons. One, I don't really actually consider myself really an excellent parent. I mean, a lot of you are going to go, no, that's not true. But you know, when you get on the inside of it, it's tough. It's very, very challenging and self-defacing. But the other reason is whenever you do a teaching, not whenever, but so often when you do a teaching, it just so seems that subject becomes the element of a spiritual attack. And oh my goodness, I can't believe it. You would ask me like 3-4 weeks ago, how are things going? And some of you did, and I said, you know what? Actually, things are going really well. All our kids are doing really great. We got some good communication levels, everything. And then I said, yeah, okay, I'll be teaching this. And within a week of studying and starting to write it, oh my goodness, we had at least triple explosions, and not super small things, mind you. Probably go over some of those a little bit later on, but you get attacked from multiple fronts, and I kind of knew that was coming, but whoa, was that one a big one. But parenting can be really, really hard. It can be really hard, and if you think about it, there's so many different parenting books out there, and whenever that happens, parenting books, leadership books, self-help books, there's so many out there. Do you know why? Because there isn't a one-fix-all. Because we are all so amazingly unique, each one of us. Each one of us as parents, each one of us as children. You can't just take a book and go, this is how to parent. There probably needs to be more, you know, there's parenting books, there needs to be more kidding books. You know, how to be a kid. I haven't seen any. I've never seen a how to be a kid book. Man, do we need some of those. You know why, though? You know why there's no how to be a kid books? They wouldn't read them. I mean, seriously. Kyra would love me to just go into some deep, tough, bloody scenarios, but I'm probably not going to do that a whole lot. And the reason being is, one, just to kind of save respect for my kids, because to tell those stories are very revealing. Not of me, I've got no problem revealing all of my disgusting things in parenting, but for them as well. I don't want to have to go through that. And And because of that reason, it's just everybody is so unique. I can give you these great little anecdotes, but they may or may not actually fit your scenarios. So what I'd rather do is just get into the scripture and teach this overarching philosophy that the scripture is teaching us through this. I'm probably going to sprinkle some of these stories along the way. And the interesting thing about this philosophy as well is I'm going to maybe do a little bit of cultural prudence. And we're going to get into that as well because we're just in a very unique and strange culture. I'm convinced. I'm becoming more and more convinced that we are dealing with one of the most unique cultures that's ever been on the face of this earth. And there's some ways that we need to look at that. So there's a whopping 4 verses. Do you think Kylan can stretch 4 verses out to an hour? Okay. I'll try not to. This actually fits into the Ephesians series. Sit, walk, and stand is the series theme. We've been going through the book of Ephesians. And here in the book of Ephesians, we are coming into, well, we began in this section about walking. And the idea is be careful how to live. Paul is kind of telling the entire church, the overarching church, let's be careful how to live. Verse 5:15. Be careful how to live. And then he gives like a household advice. Here's the advice to the entire household, which is submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, 5:21. And then he applies that to marriage, and that's what Donnie taught on last week. And now he's going to apply that to the family structure, parenting and the family. So here are the 4 verses. 4 verses, I've got it on the back of the board, I believe. Starting in chapter 6. Let's go to chapter 6, verse 1 through 4. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for it is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. And fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. So there's 2 directives here. One to the children, and one to the parents. So first off, I want to look at the structure that I just kind of presented there. And I've got an image to help us. Because this is the way I kind of pictured it as I was walking through the scripture. God really sets up a hierarchy. This happens a lot. And people get up in the arms a little bit about hierarchies that the Lord sets up. Image? Boom. Nope. Okay, we'll get there. Oh, okay. So this is the way I picture it. Okay, we have God at the top, Ephesians 4, 6. That's why I stole Donnie's Bible. I forgot my own. So Ephesians 4, 6. It's, thanks. I was going to say, all you Awana people, see how long it takes me to get there. Because sometimes I quite befuddle that. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all, in all. 4:6. God is above all, in all, through all. And then the next set is to the church, which I just read, right? Which was, I can go from here, 5:15. Dang. Pay careful attention then to how you live, not as unwise people, but as wise people. Be careful how we live as the church. And then 5:21, which is submit to one another in reverence for Christ. And then we get into husbands, love your wives. Wives, submit to your husbands. This is all kind of overarching how the household should be structured. And then we get into what we just read there about children obey your parents and parents do not exasperate your children. So does anyone here like to be corrected as a parent? Yeah, it's really kind of difficult to receive, especially even from other people outside. But the theme there is, along the way, there's this common theme, learn from discipline. learn from discipline. And that's the Hebrews along the side there. I had Hebrews 12, 4 through 14. So the whole concept, and we're going to go through some of this later on too, how God disciplines us and how we discipline our children. And eventually the end result needs to be some level of self-discipline. So I want to read Hebrews 12, 4. I'm probably just going to go through 12, 4 to 12, 6. In your struggle against sin, have you yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood? And you have forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons. My son, and he quotes Proverbs here, my son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves. He chastises every son whom he receives. There's two words in there that often gets translated as discipline. There's the first, discipline, which is a training. It's a training. It's how we learn so often. And then there's chastise, which is actually can be translated sometimes as flogging. We can just take that straight up as spanking. So it's like sometimes we get spanked, and sometimes the Lord spanks us. But it's training. It's depending on where we are and what level we can receive him now. And then there's another one. He says, don't get weary when you are reproved. And here's a cultural piece that I want to plug in here, which is to be reproved is often to be shamed. Now, to us, that seems absolutely horrible. Like I just said, I'm not going to tell any deep and difficult stories about my children. I don't want to shame them. But the culture in the Middle East, and a lot of the culture all across Europe still holds on to some element of this, there's an honor and a shame mentality buried into their culture. And that to be shamed and to be shamed publicly wasn't just yourself being shamed, but it's a shame to your entire family, and it's a shame to the heritage of your family all the way back. And now, in this culture, we're just so brutally independent that shame doesn't seem to translate through anymore. It just is, oh, you have shamed me, and it's a provocation for rebellion and rejection. And that's what tends to happen in this culture. So we need to rethink that into our culture as well, which is, okay, when being reproved, how do we correct without provoking this rebellion? How do we show them, not shame necessarily, but that same concept of how impacting this is, not just to you, but to our family name. One thing I always say to my kids is like, this isn't just you. This reflects on me and Mara. It reflects on our parenting. And it doesn't just reflect on that, but you're a claimed Christian. This reflects on God. So what you do and how you choose has a big impact. So let's take that as our mindset as we continue walking through that. That discipline comes from several forms. It comes from parents. It comes from society as well. And it comes from God. And it comes from self. It comes from self. There's a self-discipline. Talking with Donnie about my sermon notes beforehand, he had mentioned this really interesting idea, showed me a teaching to watch through, that was showing about how discipline equaled freedom. It's this paradoxical picture, actually. It breaks you from sin. You're stuck in sin, you're having struggles with sin, well, discipline comes. And as a parent, it's like, you're sinning. I want you to know that. You get a spanking. Or timeout, or you know, whatever structure you have in your family. It's something that is painful for the kid to recognize, you're going down the wrong road. I'm going to save you from this. I'm going to break you from that sin. When it comes from God, I'll tell you what, it hurts a lot more than a spanking. Ouch. There's been some, I thank the Lord, that they haven't been bigger disciplines that I deserved. Eventually, we are training self-discipline. And self-discipline gives you that power to control those temptations, to go to the Lord, to cut yourself free of those sins, that this discipline equals freedom from these things. So in the scripture, let's start with children. That's because the Scripture starts there. How many people in here are children? Okay, it should be all of you. It should be, unless you were a test tube baby. And if that's the case, I think that was actually deemed illegal. I'd like to talk to you. That would be really intriguing. So this message isn't just for our children. It is for us as well. It's for us as well. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. And then there's a promise that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Paul here is quoting the fifth commandment. He's going back to Exodus and he's quoting the fifth commandment. And what I find interesting there is it's the hinge. This fifth commandment is this hinge between God, our relationship with God, and then it's hinging into how we relate with people. All these moral structures about how we deal with the society. I mean, first you have no other God before me, do not have idols, do not use the Lord's name in vain, remember the Sabbath, and then honor your mother and father. And then we go into this list of don't steal, don't murder, don't commit adultery, all these things that impact other people. So here's this hinging point, and he begins this hinging point with obey or honor your mother and your father. And that promise there, in the days, that the days may be long in the land that the Lord God has given you. The idea there isn't just... It isn't just for the individual that's receiving it. It isn't just, okay, Marley, be nice to me, honor me, so that you can live in this house forever. That's not what he's saying. This is an ancestral promise. The connotation here in Exodus is that do this and honor your parents because this is going to bless all the ancestors. It's going to bless the next generation and the next generation. He's setting up this structure that is a society structure. God links all these ideas with his earthly father to the heavenly father. In Malachi, he says, as sons honor his father and a servant his master, if then I am a father, says the Lord, where is my honor? And if a master, where is my fear? Says the Lord hosts to you, O priests who despise my name. He makes this link all the time. He's making this link on how you treat your parents is how you're treating me. And this idea is also extended when Jesus tells the parable of the talents and the parable of the shrewd manager. When he says, and this is, those who are faithful in the small things will be faithful in much. Make that link. If you can't, James says this as well. With our tongues we bless our Lord and Father, and we curse man who was made in the likeness of God. From our mouth comes blessings and curses. This ought not be so. He's making that link. How we treat people is how we're treating God. We need to make that link. Disrespect and hatred are tools of the devil to seed destruction of relationships. I want to point you to Proverbs 22. I'm not going to read any of it. It's too long, but write that down. Proverbs 22. Go there. Every single line is a great piece of advice. In our rebellion is pride. When you open your mouth to speak against your parents, what is happening? When you're dishonoring them, what is happening? You are saying very specifically to them, you're wrong, and I'm right. And this rebellion against your parents is a rebellion against the Lord. Here's a quote from Isaiah. You say in your heart, I ascend above them, and I will make myself most high. You know who God's quoting? Satan. God is quoting Satan. He's telling Isaiah, here's the picture of rebellion. I'm better than you. I'm smarter than you. And that's what's coming out of your mouth in this level of dishonor. And notice how Paul ties disobedience to honor. He ties these two things. And there's really this interesting connotation with the word honor. It can mean a very weighty responsibility. And that links to honor. Why should you honor? because we have a weighty responsibility. Give us a break. Am I going to be perfect? My kids know this. Am I perfect? No. As a matter of fact, I even said to Mara not too long ago, why do I feel like I am always apologizing to my children? Because I'm not perfect. Oh, that's why I say I don't see myself as a really excellent parent. Yes, we've done well. The core of that is prayer, by the way. Unity in our family. Unity between Mara and I with Christ as the center. But I'm going to blow it. So give me a break. Don't dishonor me. Try to hear me. It is a position of authority. It is a position of high, weighty responsibility. Parenting is extremely difficult. It's an extremely difficult task, and it deserves honor. It deserves honor, even if we blow it. Now, you might be saying to yourself, as adult children, but my parents don't deserve honor. They blew it so deeply. They're abusive. They were abusive. They were alcoholic. They were left. They weren't even there. They were absent. Yeah. That doesn't mean that you shouldn't honor them. That really doesn't mean you shouldn't honor him. I mean, one, remember the hierarchy that was up there. The hierarchy goes, it was God, and you answer to God, and your respect for people, even broken people, is a respect for God. It's very clear, all through Scripture. And the second reason why to honor them, even if they've been abusive, absent, problematic in your life, break the cycle. Break the cycle. As a matter of fact, this is true in my own life. There was a cycle of abuse and alcoholism. And when I came to Christ, I realized I'm breaking this cycle. I'm breaking the cycle. The iniquities of the fathers will be visited to the third and the fourth generation. That was in the third commandment before. Just the commandment before, talking about idols. Don't worship idols. Worshiping these idols are going to be handed down to the next generation. And look, they're going to take all sorts of different shapes and sizes. You say, okay, well, look, my dad was an alcoholic, and I am not. I am a marathon runner. I am an Ironman runner. But in doing that, that becomes your worship. That becomes your idol, and you're absent from your family because this is so important. Just be careful. That idol changes shapes. It changes sizes. It changes colors. Break the cycle. Don't be tricked by these things. Become that first generation, because what continues on in the promise in Exodus, in Exodus, is, but those who love me will be, oh, here it is. But God shows steadfast love to thousands of generations of those who love me. Break the cycle and turn it into the first generation of God's love. Romans says, if at all possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourself, but leave it up to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Put that in God's hand. Your job is to love them. Your job is to love them. Now, look, what am I saying? I'm not saying go and get into a financial partnership with one of your relatives that seems to always give you problems. I'm not saying go to your alcoholic, abusive father and move back in with him. It's not what I'm saying. I'm saying... Call them, pick up the phone, and tell them you love them, and tell them you forgive them, and tell them it all comes from Christ. Work that out. Don't fall prey to those things. Be at peace. Forgive. Give honor. It's a very difficult task. Very difficult task. You know what? Being human is a difficult task, is what I've found. Just being human. You don't have to condone sinful behavior. You don't have to fall back into manipulation, but you fight back with love and forgiveness. And you do that by honoring your father, honoring your parents, honoring God. So let me paint a picture with even a new shade of severity, okay? God says in Deuteronomy, I'm not going to read it time-wise. God says in Deuteronomy, if you have a rebellious son, bring him to the city gate, tell the elders, and then drag him out of the city and throw stones at him until he's dead. Listen to Deuteronomy. Okay, this is the rules of Israel. It goes on and says, cursed be anyone who dishonors their father or their mother, and all of them shall say, amen. Can you? Are we there? Amen. Why? Why so harsh? Why is that so harsh? I mean, if that was the case today, still, I'd be short a few kids. Just a couple of them, though. I think it's because of the environment. It has everything to do with the society. It has everything to do with the structure of that society. God is being very serious in that promise because he says, so in doing so, we shall purge the evil from your midst. We'll cleanse Israel that way. The family is the learning center. It should be the learning institution. Why is God taking this so seriously? Because I believe the erosion of this, and if this erosion of our relationship with our parents is what really starts causing the erosion in the fabric of society. And we actually see this in Israel, right? David isn't as involved in his kids as he likely should be. And what do we get? We get Absalom, his favorite son, rebels against him, causes a civil war, which tears Israel apart. So where are we now then? Do we have some societal problems? Yeah, we do. Is that because we have not been severe enough? Because we haven't actually gone and killed our children who were disobedient? Well, no. No. I want to give you this picture because this is really important, I think, to clarify this piece, is because there is a covenant of the law, and that's what Israel gets. But we are under a different covenant. When Christ comes, actually Donnie did a great job yesterday or last week talking in the communion. This is a new covenant. We are on a new covenant, and that's a covenant of grace. And partially is because, well, the law didn't, we can't follow it. We break it. And that was why the Lord put the law there, so we could see how we fail, so that when Christ comes, we get it. Oh my goodness, thank you, God, for the covenant of grace, because we blow it. So we have the covenant of law, perfection through works, sacrifice, perfection through work. You blow it, it's severe. And then we have the covenant of grace, perfection through Christ. All it is it's not our sacrifices as in blood, but it's our sacrifices and our surrender as in Jesus. Humble yourselves to receive that wisdom. The good parallel here is the parable of the prodigal son. I want to put those side by side. What happens here? Jesus is telling the story. The prodigal son comes. Anybody knows the story? The prodigal son comes to his dad. Give me my inheritance. I want out of here. Which is basically saying, I dishonor you and the family, and I just want my money, and I'm out of here. He goes. He squanders it. He finds himself in a pig pen eating the pig food and realizes, I need to go back to my dad. I'd rather be a slave to my dad than live like this. He humbles himself. He goes back to his dad. And how does his dad respond? Arms wide open. Arms wide open. That's the covenant of grace. That's what we have. Humble yourself and you come to the Lord and repair starts happening. I mean, the image obvious there is the Father is God. He shows the humble practice, humble patience, and forgiveness. That's the model for us as family. The model for the kids there is, one, learn. Learn. You don't need to learn from hard knocks. You don't have to. Gosh, how many times do I say this? There's wisdom and there is discipline. You're not required to learn from my discipline. You can learn from my wisdom. It's there. It's less painful. And I'm a kid that always says this. But I've got to learn from my own experiences. No, you don't. You don't. It sure sounds neat and cool, but you don't. There's some things I don't want you to have to experience. I've been there. I've done those. Don't do that. I'm suffering at the you know, the age of 48 from decisions that you want to make at the age of 18. Trust me, don't do it. Don't do it. But then if you do, this is one of the hardest lessons that we had to learn in parenting. If you do, come back. Come back. Ask for forgiveness. As a parent, that's hard to do. That can be really hard to do. This is the model that we should be looking at, modeled after Christ. The law has been fulfilled by Christ. It's been fulfilled. Don't need to stick to the law like that anymore. Let's go to grace. He gives us access to the Father without the death. Do you see that? Access to the Father without the death. So children, finishing up on this one, children, don't think for a second that this parable is about grab your parents' money, spend it all, and then come back and ask for forgiveness. That's not the point of that story. Don't even pretend like it is. Recognize how blessed we are under the covenant of grace. Don't be foolish. Parents, your parents are unique. They're unique people as well. Think about that. They're unique, and they're eternal beings made in the image of God. If our children could have that perspective as well. This job's hard. Disrespect undermines the fabric of society, and it undermines the will of God. So there's the segue into fathers. Okay, this is what I don't want to do. Too often we, oh, fathers, and you hear the statistics. Oh, this is the key relationship in the family is the fathers, and because the fathers are absent or they're not involved, and here's all the statistics of if you're not involved, here's the crime rate, and I don't want to go there. We get that too much. We get that too much. I don't want to beat you up. I want to be encouraging in this. I don't want to downplay that role, but I also want to be encouraging in this. It is a crucial relationship. We all need to encourage each other. And I'd also like to expand this concept a little bit more broad, not just to fathers. Again, let's take a look at our cultural prudence here. Yeah, it was fathers. It was fathers in the days of the writing of this. And Tim Keller makes a very interesting cultural observation that we shouldn't ignore. He says, look, there's been tremendous changes in the family structure in the last 200 years. 200 years ago, 80% of the families were in agriculture. 80%, 200 years ago, which meant we're a team. Dad's in charge. Let's get the work done. He's involved. Paul is addressing the fathers because God addresses the fathers as the hierarchy of the family. Now, after the Industrial Revolution, what percentage of people, of families, do you think are in the agricultural world? Close, 2% into farming. So we need to actually take some cultural prudence in that and say, okay, well, what's happening is the fathers are leaving. And leaving the families with mother raising the kids, and the fathers are gone. They're gone at work all day, or there are some cultures that actually leave for 6 months at a time to raise enough money before they can come back and support the family. So we have to look at this a little bit differently. So in our society, in our culture, there's a lot of broken families too. I want to change that concept of fathers, and I think it's prudent to do so, to just parents. In some, it's because the fathers are gone. Maybe they left. Maybe they passed away. Maybe, you know, maybe there's all sorts of different situations. We need to have the prudence around that to say, this is actually to parents. This is to parents. So parents, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. The NIV and the Message say there instead of provoke, they say exasperate. And some of you are familiar with that verse a lot better. Do not exasperate your children. And I do like that translation. The concept there is to anger them or to push them into a rage. So don't exasperate them. And then we also keep the idea there of discipline and instruction. I'm going to dig into that a little bit later on there. Exasperate. There's a pendulum in parenting, I've noticed. And this pendulum seems to swing from its extremes, which is control and apathy. resulting in, I'm going to teach you a new term today, which results in anomy. A-N-O-M-I-E, anomy. An anomy is a concept meaning a condition with little moral guidance. So if we're on the swing of control, often the result is rebellion. If we're on the swinging end of apathy, what is the result is anomy. We need to be careful of both extremes. We need to find that place in between that works with each kid a little bit differently. Because each kid is so different and unique. So the extremes are an attack on the structure of society and the attack on the structure of God, what the structure has set up. Mauro and I have found the teenagers really challenging. And our kids are really okay. They're pretty good. But we found that there was a constant change in our relationship with our children. From one, you know, infants, right, they're entirely dependent on you. To teenagers, they want to entirely have no dependency on you, right? And each kid is a little bit different. There was this one time, one of my kids, my second born, is pretty thick-skinned. And there's a dynamic between she and I that gets explosive, okay? And one time they were doing something, Chance and her were out doing something, I can't remember what it was, and they were in the car, and I knew I needed to have a lesson here. I needed to teach them something here. And I thought to myself, I need to just jump on this and get it through Emmeline's head. And so I just laid into it. And at the end of the car ride, she said, okay, Dad, I get it, I get it. And then I looked over at Chance, and he was a puddle of tears. Dad chewing him out like that. And I made this realization, they're so different. I can't do that. By the way, he's a strong, tough young man now. Just want to make that clear, okay? But I realized, wow, my parenting techniques have to be so different in them because they're so unique and such different people. When we get to the teenage years, okay, this is how I think of the teenage years. There's a picture of the Incredibles. You know, in the end of the Incredibles, when they're trying to kill Kronos, and he figures out, oh, if I take this claw and shoot the rocket, it'll penetrate itself. So here's my image of the teenage years. I have this teenager, this human being in my clutch, and the rocket is on. And I'm trying to hold it back. And it's, you know, can I get it in the right trajectory before it slips out of my hand? That's how I'm picturing the teenagers. Oh, the immense level of energy sometimes and stress. Maybe some of you just need to kick them out of the house. I don't know. In our case, that's what it's just felt like. I realize as well in these teenage years, when we finally made some breakthroughs in our communication level with Kyra, I realized, okay, the discipline needs to swing. It needs to go from a harsh discipline, to the fatherly open arms. Come and confess. Let's work through these things. And I had to hear things that I didn't like that were really hard to hear. But that level of communication was key. It was key to start making progress. Sweet, I got this thing. I got this parenting teenagers thing. So I apply the same thing to Emmeline. It blows up in my face. It's absolutely the opposite. Oh, okay. I got to rework the whole tool set. I'm just saying. So point of all that, exasperating kids. You got to recognize where that pendulum is swinging with each one of those kids in each different phase of their life. And it takes a lot of work. It takes a lot of focus. You can't get that time. You can't get that quality time, which, by the way, recognizing what Emmeline needs is quality time. That's where she opens up. That's where we build our relationship. And you can't get that quality time without quantity time. You can't just go, hey, let's go get some pho. And it's like, yes, we connected. No, you got to do it over and over and be knocking on the door and talking. It takes time. What is the goal through all of this? Again, I want to come back to the goal is self-discipline and preferably a dependency on God. It's almost like we're doing a handoff. We're doing a handoff. He's put me in charge of these beautiful, unique human beings, and I'm supposed to be training them up and building them up and getting them to this point that they're self-disciplined and they know how to react to things, and then I hand that off to God. And now it's their relationship with God that is going to sustain them. I don't disappear, mind you, but it's like a handoff is how I picture it. And one thing, I just got to get this plug. This is super, super important. One core element in the center of all of parenting that is a rule of thumb, pray. Oh my goodness, has there been a lot of prayer and a lot of desperate prayer at times, as a matter of fact. Pray. Bring the Lord into the center of it. We are training human beings, unique, eternal human beings, made in the image of God. That's a huge task. It's a huge task. When we look at Proverbs, Proverbs 22 is often a reference in this child rearing as well. Like, so Ephesians says, bring them up in discipline and instruction. Proverbs says, train up a child in the way they should go. Even when he is old, he will then not depart from it. Train them up. Now, it's a super interesting word. Train up is one word in the Greek or in the Hebrew. And it's really strange in that I think the word is chinuch. And if chinuch ends in a Q, it means to strangle and choke. It's used in Nahum when God is setting up this imagery of what Nineveh has done, how haphazardly they've led. And he basically says, they have filled all of their coffers with strangled and choked lions. And then if you finish it with a K, which I'm sure in the Hebrew it's a different little tweaky thing, I don't know, but how we see it, then it means to be dedicated and sacrificed to sanctify. Used when they were sanctifying the temple. I think that was super interesting coming across that is, oh, you see how that train up can swing between the two of control, like choke out all the way to sanctify? The way that they should go. Sanctify and bless the way that they should go. And the way they should go, that word literally means his mouth. Literally means his mouth. So the way that they should speak, in a sense. So I've seen this kind of interpreted a couple of different ways. One, it is train them up in the way that their nature is. And the other is train them up in the way of the Lord. That's the way they should go. Toy said, C.H. Toy, who's a theologian, wrote, it is in the accordance with the manner of life to which he is destined. Train them up in the manner of life to which this. Well, how do I know where my kids are destined to? That's challenging. How do I know that? I mean, it's hard enough to discern my own destiny and where I'm supposed to be going, let alone them being, you know, observe where they're at. But I don't think it's talking about vocation. So a lot of times I hear that, see what tendencies they have and direct them in that area. Oh, they like art, so I need to promote them in art. I don't think necessarily that's what it's talking about. It is saying, you know, kind of blending the two. It is saying, look, they have a nature about them, and they have a personality about them, and I need to be observant of that, and that needs to be in part of it. But it also, who are the recipients of this in Proverbs? Who are the recipients? It's the Hebrews. So culturally, we need to look at what the Hebrews see. What are the Hebrews seeing? In Deuteronomy 11, you shall therefore lay up these words of mine in your hearts and in your souls, and you shall bind them as signs on your hands, and they shall be frontlets between your eyes, and you shall teach them to your children, talking of them when they're sitting in the house, when they're walking their way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and your gates. So the perspective of the recipients of Proverbs, they know the way that, that's not hidden. They know the way they should be bringing up their children. And that is laying down the path to point them to the Lord. Now, but why didn't Solomon just say it that way then? You know, it's poetic. He said it in such a way that, okay, we're struggling with that idea. We're struggling trying to figure out what he's meaning. But I think it's a blending between the two. It's the personality and the voice of the child. In every relationship, it's like this dance of cooperation and understanding each other. It isn't about controlling, it's about guiding. Like this idea of paving the path for your children to be on their own relationship with the Creator. And that can't happen if you're smothering them. And it can't happen if you're controlling them. Pave it with bricks of scripture and prayer and tears. Walking together with them through these difficulties. So the other side of that pendulum, right? Laissez-faire. Laissez-faire. Hands off. Not worried about it. Sometimes, okay, so I ran into some problems in my communication with one of my kids, and I just said to Mara, I give up. Is it? I give up. Of course, that disturbed her quite a bit. She wasn't very pleased with the way I said that. And in my head, I'm not really saying give up, but in a sense, I am saying give up. I'm offering wisdom. I went to a counselor a couple of years ago, so I was in such a bad place with how I was raising my kids, and he gave me this fabulous image, and in this image, I said, okay, I have this cup of milk, and it's rich, and it's like 40 plus years of experience and knowledge and wisdom, and to the top filters the cream, the delicious cream, and I'm scraping this delicious cream off, and I'm offering it to my kids. And I'm like, here's the top and the best of all my 40 plus years, and they go, get out of my face. Oh, it stabbed me. Oh, I give up. What that counselor presented to me in a really eloquent way said, that cream isn't yours. You're taking possession of it. It isn't yours. It was God's work that created that cream. Don't take it so personal. And then Mara got in some difficult communications with one of our kids, and she came to me and says, I give up too. All right, we got to rethink that. It wasn't that I give up. It is that I need to rework the way I'm doing this because it isn't working. It's not working. We need to rework the strategy of how we do this. Giving up is laissez-faire. I give up, and I get it. I've said it. I get it. Wherever you're at, you've got kids, and you're just frustrated. I give up. Done. That will result in enemy. That results in a condition which society provides very little moral guidance to an individual, and it is a breakdown in social bonds between that individual and that community. Where are they going to get their structure from? Emil Durkheim came up with this concept when he was studying the impacts of society, or what's happening in society because of the impacts of the industrial age. And then he came up with this. And so I was reading a bunch of stuff about it. I read this report about Iran, and there was this thing in Iran that they're asking, in the last 10 years, you know, there was very little suicides, and now suicide is rampant, and what's happening? And they dove into this idea. They dove into this and said, this is what's happening. The reduction of tradition, the reduction of the structure of religion, the lack of meaning in labor and family, and it drives egoism. In this study, he says, here's a great, great quote. In this study, he says, it hinges on the lack of self-control, the lack of internal personal control and external social control, and it leads to a range of very counterproductive behaviors. Those counterproductive behaviors end up being mental health issues. He noticed that there's the sequence of cascading failures. One, it starts with the family structure failing. Then it's the peer structure failing. And then it's their loss in their connection to society. And then ultimately, humanity altogether. And they have an existential and ontological crisis. It starts in the parents. It starts in the house. Parents, we're called to lay this road. Okay, super interesting concept. It's one thread. One thread in this huge fabric of society. It's just one thread. I think, oh. But the erosion happens one thread at a time. And this erosion of the society, it stops at my doorstep. Stop it at your doorstep. Don't let that erosion continue. Yes, there's dysfunction. There's dysfunction. There's gonna be dysfunction. I mean, we're humans. But that doesn't mean we can't work through it. If you think your family is dysfunctional, oh, you should sit at my dinner table. Oh my goodness, some of the insane stuff that has happened at my dinner table. This is the rich training ground. Dysfunction is the rich training ground for this stuff. It starts at that dinner table. Start around the dinner table. Start having the hard conversations and have them often. When we ignore these things, where are they left to learn them? Where are they left to learn them? Did you leave it to the schoolyard to be teaching this? The public schools to be teaching this? Don't allow that. I think that we've got enough data to prove that those are not the best training tools. What happened at your dinner table? Do it. Do the hard things. It is never, ever too late for God to do work. There's nothing more exposing than marriage and parenting and family. It's tough. But through this is the seeds of wisdom. The seeds of wisdom are grown from there. As long as you're seeking truth and you're not just trying to be right. Truth requires humility. It doesn't. So what? You're right every time. That doesn't help. Our model is Christ. I'm not going to kid you. I'm not going to kid you. It hurts. It hurts. But every time we sin, it hurts Christ. And we need to model in that fashion, in his patience, in his forgiveness, as the Father who has his arms open for the prodigal son to return. Remember Hebrews. Oh, I go back to Hebrews all the time. Have you yet bled for your faith? I haven't. And that's telling me, no, it's not enough effort yet. It's not enough effort yet. Surrender it all to Christ. It's through these trials and through the refining fire that we are forged into glorious ornaments for God. Isaiah said, Jerusalem, you shall wear your sons like ornaments. Gosh, is that beautiful? Kids, be ornaments. Be ornaments. Grandchildren are like the crowns to the elderly, and the glory of children is to their parents. Beautiful. Parents, wear them proudly. Wear them proudly. It begins in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Go and read Proverbs 15. I didn't have time. Humility. Humility. Let's finish all that in prayer. Lord, humility, that is the core in it all, that we surrender to you, that we surrender to you in these things, and that you help guide us, that you forgive us, and you help give us the heart of forgiveness, that we might offer that not just to our children, our parents, that we might have broken relationships, but all broken relationships. Open us up to be able to receive these things. I just pray that, Lord, that we can just put our hearts in front of you and that you can help guide us through these things, that we are soft enough and tender enough and open enough that we can hear you, that if there's damage out there, that the repair starts now. We know that you can repair these things, Lord. You repair. You heal. It is through love that sins are forgiven. And I just want to surrender all these things to you. And Lord, amen.